following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Psalm 122. Stand up with me one more time. Psalm 122. We are into our third chapter in the Songs of Ascent, but the first one we've done on Sunday morning or in the weekend services. They've all ended up being on the weekdays. Everybody say Psalm 122. Turn to somebody and say, take a hike. That's what we're going to do. That's what we're in the middle of. And the title of the message today is Come Home. Let's remember where we're going. Let me read this to you, just a couple of verses. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Father, thank you for calling us home. Thank you for calling us your children and inviting us into your home. And today, Father, I pray that you would speak to us so loud and clear from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, here we are, taking a hike. We're on the road. And how many of you have been with us for the whole time that we've been in this series? How many of you have been here? All right. I'm excited about this morning, and when I began to realize where we would be meeting, when we would be in this passage, I got even more excited, because the journey continues for those pilgrims who are moving in a very particular direction. They're not out wandering anywhere. By the way, when we talk about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, I know that phrase pops up, but they didn't wander. They followed the presence of God everywhere they went. We were going to use a pop-up this morning that had nothing under it and just have four guys sort of move it around the assembly here today, because that's pretty much how they followed. They followed a tent, the glory of God in the wilderness as he moved his people around. But I made a discovery this week. I have been in Jerusalem four times. How many of you have been to Jerusalem? I've been there four times and I never noticed this. I sat on these steps at the southern side of the temple. I've sat there three times, been in Jerusalem four times, driven by those steps probably 20 times as you wrap around the southern side of the Temple Mount. But I had never noticed this before. Next time we're going to make a big deal about it when we go to Jerusalem. And that's this, that the southern steps of the temple, they're called the rabbi's teaching steps because apparently groups of rabbis or rabbis with their groups of disciples would gather on those steps that were about as wide as our entire building is back at Refuge. About 220, 230 feet wide, and they go up in courses right up to the base of the wall of the temple. Here's what I didn't notice about those steps. They're uneven, and they're uneven on purpose. The risers, which are the step up, and the tread, which is where you stand when you step up onto a step, are varying dimensions. The risers go from about 5 to 6 inches up to about 9 inches, a little bit uneven. And then the treads, as you stand on them, some of them are about like this, just about a foot deep, and some of them are up to 48 inches deep. And then they're not consistent. It's not 12 inches, 48, 12 inches, 48 with even steps going up. I'd never noticed that before. And they don't know exactly why, but I think the best guess is this, that when you would come into the presence of God, when you would make your way to the temple, you were never to be in a hurry. Can you imagine trying to climb those steps quickly? And just sort of looking up, and you'd be stumbling all over the place. You know what would happen if those steps had been built in Huntington Beach? The Huntington Beach Planning Department would shut them down because people would break their necks going up or down. But the point, I really believe, was don't be in a hurry. Don't just rush through this like it's your religious duty to do. When you come, when you approach God, take your time. Many scholars believe that these songs that we're singing, they would go like this. When the priests that were leading the pilgrims as they were coming in and they finally had arrived at Jerusalem and they're approaching the courtyards of the temple, they'd come to those southern steps and the songs that they'd been singing all the way from wherever they'd started their journey, whether it was Meshech or Kedar, 1,000 miles in different directions, when they finally made it to those steps, the rabbi or the priest or the leader would step up on one of those longer treads and he would sing the first song or lead them in reciting the first song. In my distress I cried to the Lord and he heard me. And they would go through the psalm and they'd pause for a moment. Then he'd go up maybe two more steps to another broad step. And he'd go to Psalm 121 and he would say, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then maybe they'd even recite, my help, it comes from the Lord. And they'd think about it deliberately and slowly, this process. It wasn't something that they just ran through. I remember as a little boy growing up in the Catholic Church that there was a difference between normal Mass and high Mass. High Mass meant what? This is going to take so much longer than normal. And my patience was stretched at normal Mass, but now that we've got high Mass, I'm going to be here all day, it felt. But I really do believe that the point of those steps, the design was to make us slow down and pay attention and be there and be present and think about the progress in our walk with Jesus Christ. How many of you remember roll call in elementary school? Teacher would call your name and what would you say? Here, I heard somebody say, I heard a bunch of people say, here. I heard some say present. Some of us said, huh, you know. But present, and I really wonder, you know, I don't think I was ever completely present. Even if my body was there, my brain was very seldom really completely present. And I just really believe that God wants us to be present, to not be in a hurry as if we've just got our religious duty to do. We need to remember, and I think that here's what's so beautiful about this song, this third one, is that the songwriter is remembering where he's going. You know, he's talked at the beginning. He's talked about the fact of his despair that nudged him away from those places, those violent places and deceitful places. He said, I live among liars and warring people, and I'm distressed because of this. And that pain that always is, it always is a catalyst. It always will move you in a better direction if you let it. Oh, you can sit there and just grumble about it, or you can say, oh, God, do something different in me, something new in me. And the distress in Psalm 121, and I cried out to God, it makes us say, enough is enough. And then you move to Psalm 121, and he looks at the obstacles, those hills that are before him. And he's not looking at the hills singing, the hills are alive. He's not talking about the beauty, the natural beauty of the hills. They're a formidable obstacle. And he's saying, look, I know where I'm going, but I'm going to need help. Climbing those mountains and getting past the hills, they were dangerous hills. Not just because they were rocky, but there were robbers, there were thugs in those hills. And he said, I'm going to follow my God who never sleeps and he never slumbers. It's like following him through the difficulty and the dangerous times of our life. Like, how many of you have ever had to walk down a dark alley? It's not a metaphor to you. You know that just that creepy feeling. When I was 13, I really decided I wanted to learn to play guitar and become the fifth Beatle. I just really knew that they needed me, and I had to learn guitar to do that. And so I found a friend about maybe a half a mile down the long, dark road that we lived on, Roger Anderson, and just outside Cincinnati, Ohio. And he said, I'll teach you how to play, Billy, for $1 an hour. I mean, how can you say no? Even Mom could afford that. And so I'd load my $5 guitar up on my bike, even in the winter. I know this sounds like one of those old grandpa stories. It really was. It was the dark and cold winter. And I'd have to ride my bike or walk down the road, and I'd have to walk past the ghost tree. There was a tree, and there were a dozen ghosts that lived in the tree. At least that's the story we told each other to scare the daylights out of ourselves. And did we believe it? Probably not. But there was something at the end of the road past the ghost tree that was enough to motivate me to go past that long, go down that long dark road, past that scary, frightening tree. And that songwriter says in Psalm 122, I don't care. I'm going to get past it. I want to get to where I belong. And here we are now. We're on the road. We're traveling now. And I think this is so beautiful in Psalm 122. It's kind of the theme song here. It really will recur over and over again through these 15 psalms, all the way to Psalm 134, the destination. Where are we going? We're not just out for a walk. We're not just out for exercise, walking through the wetlands, sweating some weight off. No, we're going to the house of God. And never forget your destination. You have not arrived yet. Everybody clear on that? You have not arrived yet. You are not home yet. God has a place for you. He's invited you to come close to him. And we're on our journey. We're in the midst of our songs of ascent, but we're not home yet. This song sets the tone for this entire journey. I think it even reflects what might have been the conversation on the road as these pilgrims were making their way. And as one road led into another one, which led into a highway, the highways are filled with people like this. If we lined up and we walked around the park, it would have looked like that at times. Thousands of people trying to get there on time for Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, trying to arrive just on time. And as they're traveling, there was hardship. And the sun would beat down on them, and they'd remind themselves, hey, the sun will not strike us down by day, and the moon won't strike us down by night, and God's not asleep. We'd remind ourselves, and then we'd come to Psalm 122. And the conversation would be, hey, remember where we're going. Remember why we've taken this trip. Why are we climbing this tall mountain? Oh, my goodness, for the view on the top. Why are we taking this long journey to Jerusalem? Because that's where the house of God is. And he says, I was so glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I can just hear those conversations as they're traveling down the road. Whoa, bro, look where we're going. We're almost there. We're halfway there. I can see it on the hill ahead of us. We're heading where? To Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because that's where the tabernacle was. Because that was God's city. Because that's where he's called us. And by the way, David, it's interesting when David is, who's the author of this song, when he says, oh, I can't wait. I was so glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. What comes into your mind and mine typically is the temple. But there was no temple in Jerusalem during David's day. There was a tent. God still sort of representatively lived in a tent. And he moved around with his people as he led them through the wilderness. But David, when he had become king, and he says, I have this fine house that I live in. And you know what I need to do? I really want to build God a house. And his buddy Nathan said, do it. David, great idea. It's about time. Probably a lot of people in Jerusalem were wondering, when is David going to get serious about building God a house that's at least as good as his house? And David said, I'm ready to do it. And Nathan said, go for it, Dave. And then the next day he had to come back and say, whoa, Dave, don't do it. God will not let you build his house because you have shed innocent blood. Your son gets to do it. You don't get to do it. And David said this, well, what I'll do is I'll build him a tent. I'll build a better tent than the tent of Moses. And he did. In the city of David, it says, he built a tabernacle. And he went with his friends to Gibeon. First time they tried, it didn't go so well when they tried to move the ark. And that's another story. So they try again, and they do it properly, and they bring the ark, just the ark, not the whole tabernacle, and not all the rest of the things that were in the tabernacle. I still don't know why he did that, but he goes and grabs just the ark of God, and he brings it into this new tabernacle that he's pitched, close to his house. And there's something beautiful about that. We know that David was the man that was after God's own heart. And he said, I just want to be as close to God as I possibly can. And so he upgraded Moses' tent. He left the original tent in Gibeon, and he brought the ark closer to his home. And then he sets out to worship God. So here we are. Distress has prodded us to make a move, and dangerous hills made us cry out to God for help. And now this talk on the road about God's house, his house. Everybody say it out loud. House. Say it louder. Now, what do you call your house? Your home. I want you to recognize this. This is not by accident. David could have used any word that he wanted to describe the temple or the tabernacle. David doesn't say, I was so glad when they said, let's go to God's headquarters. He could have said, oh, I can't wait to get to God's corporate office. But he said, we're going to his house, his home. God invites you not to an institution, but into a family. It's his house that he's called you to. Not to the principal's office. How many of you have ever spent time in the principal's office? I never had in all of the principals that I I was going to say served under, but all the principals that I knew, and trust me, I knew every principal in every school that I ever went to because I was called into their office. They never invited me to their home. I would have been scared to go to their home because of what they did to me in their office. Those are the days when they still had the Board of Education in the principal's office. And I felt it many times. I'm not called to his corporate office. God calls me, he calls you to his home. His intent is to have fellowship with you. I went out walking this morning. I heard Dave Rolf on the radio on my way back home. You know what he was talking about? God invites us to have fellowship with him. And he developed my message. I had all my notes all typed out, and Dave preached my message. I don't know where he got it, but he preached my message. On the way here, I flipped around to another station. I think it was 740 KBRT. I don't know what the preacher's name was. Do you know what he was talking about? God invites us to have fellowship with him. He invites us into a friendship with him, into his family. I think God's saying something to his church. That maybe even what we're doing today needs to become more common to us. The church has left the building. And the church is present and alive in the world doing what? Well, walking with God and fellowshipping with him and spilling what we have in Jesus out on people who need him. And I love the fact that when David starts this psalm, he says, oh, my heart was so glad when they said to me, let's go home. Let's go home. Now we're going to read the rest of the psalm, and it brings up a question. David lived in Jerusalem. And when the tabernacle was moved to Jerusalem, David was living just off of the southern end of the Temple Mount. He's in Jerusalem. Why does he say, let's go to the house of God? The house of God is right there. Well, Alan and I were talking about this before the service. It could be that David's just writing a song for all of those travelers. He could do that. David was a great songwriter. And it's a powerful song. Or it could have been during that time that David was chased from his own office, from his own throne, by his own son. And he spent some time in exile, hiding out. And this song could have come out at the time that a buddy comes to him and says, Dave, it's safe to go back home. And what's David most excited about? Oh, I can't wait to get back to my swimming pool and my sauna. He said, I can't wait to get back to the house of God. When they told me, oh, let's go. He said, I was thrilled when they said to me, let's go to the house of God. He can't hide his excitement. Did you feel that way this morning coming to church? When you walked into the restaurant or the caffeine store and you went up to the counter and you said, you know what? All I need this morning is decaf because I'm excited enough because I'm going to Refuge in the Park today. Did the waitress come up to your table and say, what are you so excited about? Oh, I get to go gather together with a whole bunch of other refugees in the park. Were you that excited? Maybe you were on a day like this. But David could not hide his excitement. He was thrilled at the invitation. And I'll tell you what, so was I. At the unexpected invitation that came to me on November 9th in 1970. I wasn't excited about going to a religious meeting. Because that's what I thought it would be. I'd been to religious meetings, and it just really wasn't interesting to me. But out of sort of kindness to the friend that invited me, I went, and when I stepped in, I was done. You know, I'd already been hooked, and all this preacher had to do was land me in the boat. But by the time he said, who is ready today to give what's left of your broken life to Jesus Christ? He didn't have to coax me 3, 4, 5 times. My hand shot up. Because I was thrilled at the invitation to become a part of God's family. God wanted me with the wreck that I'd made of my life, with the shards and the broken pieces that were left of me. God wanted me wasted and polluted like I was. Well, if he wanted what was left of me, he could have it. And this preacher, Rick Hicks, he told me that Jesus not only wanted me, but he paid for me with his blood. That he willingly was stretched out on a cross because he loved me so much and he loved you that much. And when the invitation was basically, come home to the God who loves you and the God who made you and the God who wants you, who's made a place for you by his side, that I was invited I didn't have to gate crash like Tariq and Michaela Salahi in November 2009, who crashed the state dinner party that the president was throwing. I had an invitation signed in the blood of Jesus that said, Bill, you're welcome here and your presence is requested. He wanted me. I feel like David. I was thrilled when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Look at the psalm, the rest of the psalm. Let's look at it very quickly. Here's what David says as he continues his story here, or his song. He said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I was so glad when they said that. And then listen, verse 2, our feet had been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a city that is compact together, and my goodness it is. If you've been there, you know. What they call streets, we would barely call them alleys. They're like narrow little hallways between homes, and there's street names to them. Compact together. Here's the best part. This is where, it says, verse 4, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are there for judgment, set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Read verse 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 with me if you have it. Let's read it out loud. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and may they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, let's say it out loud, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. David develops a beautiful psalm, and like I've said, it's a little bit dangerous to try to teach a psalm like you teach some theological, deep theological portion of Scripture. But let me just comment on this. In verse 2, it sounds like he's been there before. He says, our feet have been standing there. He says, oh, I know right where to turn and where to sit. I know the perfect way into the temple. There were different ways to get in there. And he said, but his whole focus is on that house. On the tabernacle, the presence of God. Now, probably as well, he's thinking, oh, when I get to Jerusalem, there's an amazing falafel stand just down off the southern steps. I can't wait to get those and some of Mama's cooking. But his focus is we've been there and we know what to expect. And I can't, you know what? I think there's some people here today who you look back. If you're going to write a story about your walk with God, If there was sort of a pulse line showing about your walk with God, the pulse was greater in the past than it is today. And I think there's some people today that this very phrase, oh, I know what it's like to be there, and I haven't been there for a long time, and God is calling you home. He sent you to the park today for a reunion service to come running back to him. David says, I've been there before, and he talks about the city, the beautiful city, compact with those tiny streets. He talks about the tribes. Who are the tribes? Well, our minds probably immediately race to the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But I think it's more than that. Mark down this reference. Look at it later. Isaiah 19. In Isaiah 19, God speaks to the enemies of God. He speaks to Egypt. He speaks to Assyria, and he says, I got to deal with you. Because of the way you dealt with my people. But listen to this. At the end of the chapter, he said, things will change in Egypt. And things will change in Assyria. Which Assyria today is sort of, it sort of blends over from Iraq and Iran, that part of the world. And he said, things will change because I will say of them, that's my people, Egypt. There'll be a testimony. He says, even an altar in Egypt. And I'll say, Assyria, now they're my people. Jesus made it clear. That all the nations of the world, Vietnam and Cambodia and all through Asia and all through Africa, they all are his. And he would raise up a testimony in all of them. And I think David prophetically is looking way forward and looking at that time when all the tribes gather together. And it says in verse 5, they'll gather there. This might be a frightening word for judgment. Oh, that'll stop some of us in our tracks. That's where they're gathered for judgment. Now, there's different kinds of judgment. There's a judgment that decides whether you're guilty or acquitted based on your crimes. I couldn't believe how the whole world was watching to see what would happen with Jodi Arias in that murder trial, and she was declared guilty. I don't know if the sentence has come down, but it's been interesting to follow it in the paper. She said initially, I want to die. I'd rather have the death penalty and get it over with. She changed her mind. In the paper this week, here's what she said. It says she told the same 8 men and 4 women who found her guilty of first-degree murder that she planned to use her time in prison to bring about positive changes. She doesn't want to die anymore. She wants to bring about positive changes, including donating her hair to be made into wigs for cancer victims. That's good. Helping establish prison recycling programs and designing T-shirts. That's what she'd like to do with her life, design T-shirts and recycle. And she also said she could run book clubs and teach classes to prisoners to stimulate conversations of a higher nature. And she's hoping that the verdict that comes down for her now in the sentencing phase is what? Let me live life. That's one side of judgment, and we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and we'll be judged primarily on this. What did you do with Jesus? See, if you opened your heart and you said, Jesus, forgive my sins, truly forgive my sins, change my life, I'm yours. I am yours now. You know what the judgment will be for you? Mercy, life. But if you told God, look, I'm not interested. I don't want you. I don't even believe in you. I don't want you meddling with my life. You've heard the gospel and you've told people, gee, that's really good for you. I'm so glad that works for you. And you've rejected Jesus, maybe based on a really bad demonstration of what a Christian was supposed to be like by a Christian that you knew. That's pitiful. You don't reject Jesus based on me. You look at Jesus and see who he is and what he did for you. But if you decide, look, I don't want him, then you don't have to have him. And God would never force you to live in a heaven that he created if you don't love him and you don't want him. That would be hell for you. Heaven would become hell for you if God forced you into a place that you've chosen that you don't want. That's one side of judgment. The other kind of judgment is the advice and the counsel and the direction. And I think that's what he's talking about also. He says, I can't wait to get to Jerusalem because that's where I'll learn God's ways and that's where the counsel is that I need. And then verse 6 through 9, he says, please pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of this city. Pray for the peace of this nation. He says, peace be to all those, peace and prosperity to all those who love this city and love this place. David loved the city of God and he loved the house of God. He loved to worship. He was a singer and a songwriter and a musician. He loved it, but there was something else that David loved even more. And I want you to turn back about 95 Psalms in the book of Psalms and look at Psalm 27. I want you to look at one of the reasons that David loved the house of God. In Psalm 27, like I said, another one of David's Psalms, listen to it. Verse 1, the Lord's my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and they fell. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be content. Would you read verse 4 with me? Here we go. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord for an hour and a half on Saturdays. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord, say it, all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion, that's his house, the secret place, in the secret place of his tabernacle, and he shall hide me and set me high upon a rock. David didn't want to just visit God on the weekends. He didn't just want to go for a quick walkthrough of the tabernacle. He comes in and he says, the one thing I want more than anything is I want to live with God. I want to know God. The one thing I've desired, and he said, and I'll seek after it, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This man that was after God's heart, he didn't want to rush through his religious duty. He savored it. And I pray that that's what you do as you take these steps with us on this hike that we're on. That you'll savor time with your Savior. That you'll slow down and settle down and think deliberately about what you're reading as God has you on this journey to teach you his ways and to draw you closer into his heart. How many here are just like me, fed up, sick to death of religion? I hope I see a bunch of hands. I hope I see more. I want to see more hands. Anybody, if you're that tired, tell your friend, please raise my hand. I'm too tired to raise it myself. But I am so sick and fed up with religion. But I love God. I love God because he loves me. I love him because he loved me first when I was hopeless and worthless and broken and polluted. I love him because he took me in the mess, the mangled mess that I was. And he loved me and he called me what? Home. To do what? To know him and to love him and to serve him, but to know him. And I tell you, I can't think of anything better. Now, one day, I know we'll move from where we are, you and I. He will move us to the big house that he's been preparing for us. Jesus, who went to prepare a place for us in John 14, a place for you too. He'll move us from here to there, but on my way home, I'm home. Look around at you. Look around. Look at least two people. Look at them in a way that'll make them just squirm, okay? You know what you're looking at? Church. You're looking at the people of God. You're looking at the church of God. You're looking at the house of God. Paul says we're being built up as a habitation for God. David said, I'm going to build you a house. And God says, like I need it. You're going to build me a house, huh, David? Like I need you to build me a house? He said, no, I'll build you a house, David. And David had already built himself a beautiful palace. He said, I'll build you a house. God calling us home. It's reunion time right here, right now. That's why we're here. That's why we do everything that we do is to invite this planet to come home and to know God through Jesus Christ. I love the way that John, I love his gospel. I love everything that he wrote, but I love 1 John the way it starts out. Jot it down. Look at it later. Just the first four or five verses. He said, what we've seen and what we've heard, we tell you about. He said, what we've seen and handled and touched, we declare to you. That life that's with the Father, the one who's with the Father. And he says, and here's why we came to tell you this. Because we want you and you and you to have fellowship with us. We want you and our family. And we want your joy to be filled. John says, we didn't go out into all these different corners of the world. By this time, he's probably 90 years old. We didn't travel all over the world and get beat up and stoned and boiled in oil and separated from our families to get notches on our gospel belt. Said, we tell you these things because we really genuinely want you to be more than happy. We want you to be filled with joy. And we want you in our family. We want you in our home. That's what it's all about. And we invite you to our home. If you're here today as a guest, you're not already a part of Refuge. It's so difficult to become a part of Refuge. We have a two-year initiation process we put people through. We go over your finances. No, we don't. We never look at your finances. We don't have any forms for you to fill out. You become a part of this tribe by saying, Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you take what's left of my broken life and lead me in following you? And then if God tells you this is the little local tribe he wants you in, welcome home. Welcome home. We were sent, we've come, because God wants you. I'm going to close with this. You can close your Bibles up. It was just Thursday. I was on my way up to South Bay to speak for Pastor Steve up there. And as I came off the 405 and I got onto the 110 going south or west or whatever direction that is, but heading toward the water, you take the first off-ramp and then you go back up to Calvary Chapel South Bay. And right in the sort of the loop of that off-ramp, there's what they call a gentleman's club. I don't know why they call it a gentleman's club. I don't know why they call those other places adult establishments, adult bookstores. But it was a gentleman's club. I don't go to gentlemen's clubs, but I know what happens in gentlemen's clubs. And as I'm driving by, I found myself praying. And specifically, as I began to pray, I was praying for the girls in there. And here's what I prayed. I said, God,
would you just break their hearts over the sin? Just, God, break their hearts over the sin. And before I got any further into my prayer, probably my self-righteous prayer, the Holy Spirit communicated something to my heart. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not boasting, but I know God spoke loud and clear, megaphone level to my heart. And to translate it into English for you, it was something like this. Bill, their hearts are already broken. That's why they're there. And the men that pour in there, their hearts are broken too. They're broken. They're mangled. They're confused. And I want them home. And my prayer changed as I made my way up to South Bay. We live in a culture that is incredibly broken all around us. All of us are. And we're invited by our God to bring our brokenness to Him and to come home, to be reunited with Him, to come just as we are, broken and broke, distressed and fed up, accepting His pardon, asking for His grace, calling on His help to come just like we are, not to His headquarters, not to His corporate office, but to His heart and to His home. Come to the house of God. Come into the embrace of the God that loves you. We're all in need of His mercy. Amen. There's a lady, a great songwriter, Ingrid Michaelson. I was just thinking about this the other day. Her song, Breakable, came to mind. And listen to these words. We are all so fragile, and our cracking bones make noise. And she's not even 30 yet. But our cracking bones make noise. And we are just breakable, breakable, breakable girls and boys. That's you and that's me. And if it hasn't happened yet, I pray that God will activate the homing device in your heart and today call you home. And that you'll get excited about that invitation. Say, Lord, you want this? You've got it. What's left of it is yours. I'll bring it to you. I'll drop it. I'll dump it all at your feet. If you're willing to take this, I'm ready to come home. Let's pray together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.